We're going to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. And we've come to the 38th verse of John, chapter 19. I'll begin reading there here in a moment. Just read down to the end of the chapter. Just several verses here. Are you happy to be here this morning?
Amen.
Can't do anything else. It's raining outside, you know. So let's stay here. We'll order some pizzas afterwards, and we'll preach again. And amen. I knew I'd get an amen out of some of you when I said food, you know. So, John chapter 19. When you found it, if you're able to stand, stand with me. If not, remain seated as I read, beginning in verse 38. John chapter 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Can I stop there? And how many have been there to that garden tomb? A few. It's wonderful. And what an amazing place, not far there from where they crucified Christ. And of course, there's some dispute as to which tomb it was. But in my mind, there's no doubt if you see it, that it is there, that garden tomb. And I remember seeing Brother Berryhill. He was inside there. We went in, and I have a picture of him walking out of the tomb. I thought, that's an amazing picture, you know. Sorry, I had to interject that. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulcher was nigh at hand. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time to be here today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we come before thee again, as I mentioned earlier, as needy people. So please meet the needs of our hearts today. Lord, there's so many things going on in so many people's lives, no doubt, just because of life. And Lord, I pray you'd challenge us, encourage us, do whatever is necessary today to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more of the Christian that you saved us to be. And I pray if there's someone here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so please work as only you can. Help me as I preach your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1898, S.B. Shaw, he was a preacher in England, wrote a book entitled Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. I don't know if you've ever read the book. It's an amazing book. But the book is exactly what the title says. It is the dying testimonies of the saved and the unsaved. What Shaw did was he went throughout history and he compiled from the accounts of family and friends and other written historical records the last words that people said before they left this earth, both saved and unsaved. He has over 325 of them in his book. I would say it's a remarkable book. I would say it's an eye-opening book. I would even go as far as to say that at times it is a frightening book. As you read the last words that came from people's mouths. But you know, I believe you can group all of those 325 people, and really all of us, the same today, into three categories of how we're going to leave this world. And what we're going to say and what our testimony is. The first category is this. People that are saved and that are serving the Lord. By the way, that's the best category to be in. To be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to be actively serving here until the day of serving Him until the day of our death. It's a joy to read what these folks said. It's a man by the name of John Inskip. He was an English evangelist and he was a Civil War chaplain. Went to heaven on March 7th, 1884. The book says, as he was dying with his wife by his side, he sung the song, The Sweet By and By. He then held his loving wife to his breast And then taking her hands in his, he raised them up together and with a beaming countenance shouted out, "Victory! Triumph! Triumph!" as he slipped off into eternity. You know, without fail, those that were saved and serving the Lord had similar words. They all carried with it the same theme. For example, Anne Cutler, who was saved at the age of 26. She spent her life helping out in the Wesley Revival. She was one of those personal workers, and all of her life she spent doing that. A few days before her death, she said this, "Jesus is about to take me home. I think I shall have done with this body. I think I shall soon be done with this body of clay. And oh, how happy shall I then be when I cast my crown before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Then at 3 p.m., a few days later, surrounded by her friends, she looked up to them and said these words, "I am going to die. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever." Others said things like this, "I can now die happy, soul take thy flight." Another said, I am happy, glory to God." Another said, "I am ready for this, my heart's concern has been his kingdom." And then another, "I would not change my joy for the empires of the world." Those were people that were saved and serving the Lord. But then he also records people that were lost. And the last words they said, and may I say this, what a contrast there was between the statements of those that were saved and serving the Lord and those that were lost. Those statements, every one of them, one after the other, were sobering. They were eerie, I'd even say, even bone-chilling at times. One young man that had rejected the gospel for years, his mother was a Christian. She constantly tried to tell him about the Lord. And every time she did or tried to, she said, "He looked at me with fiend-like hatred." One day she came home from a revival meeting and she tried to witness him again. He didn't want to hear anything about it. And that evening, just a few hours later, that young man collapsed in his house in front of the fireplace. They think he had a heart attack or something like that. And his mother ran to him and tried to lift him up. And with his head in her lap, he cried out these words, "Oh God, I am damned! I am damned!" And he went off into eternity. Other last words were these, "I am damned for all eternity. I am dying and going to hell." Another said this, "There are devils in the room ready to drag my soul down to hell." Can you imagine that? But you know, there's a third category. We see those that are saved and serving the Lord and those that were lost. In this book, I also notice a third category, and that would be those that were saved but not serving the Lord. One such man was a man by the name of John Mast. He was an English diplomat for four English monarchs. He helped out in the reigns of Henry VIII and Mary and Elizabeth and others. He died at the age of 63. He was saved, but he chose not to serve the Lord. Oh, he knew the Lord as his Savior. He could give you a testimony of salvation, but he decided to put all of his efforts, all of his life, into his political career. He spent years trying to go up the ladder, if you will, but neglecting God. And these were his last words. He said, "Were I to live again, I would change the whole life I have lived and live for God." And then he died. You know, I wonder today if you or I were to die, which category would we be in? Would you be one that's saved and serving the Lord? Or would you be one that's lost without Christ? Or would you be in that third category, someone that's saved but is not serving the Lord? You know, our text this morning, we're going to see two men. One of them we've met before, the other we have not. The first one, his name almost falls out of the sky onto the pages of Scripture. It is a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. The other name we find, that's in verse 38, the other name we find is someone we've met before in John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And what's interesting is our text gives us a description of each of those men. Notice Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, watch this phrase, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And then of Nicodemus, we read in verse 39, which at the first came to Jesus by night, it's believed by many, and I'm one of them, that he came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 because he didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want anybody to know that he was talking to the Lord. He didn't want anybody to know that he had some questions about eternity. He didn't want anybody to know that God was working in his life. So he did it secretly. Joseph and Nicodemus. You know, for a time, we're going to see this morning that these men were in the third category. That category that many believers are in today that would have to honestly say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know the Lord. And if I got buttonholed by a Christian, I could give him a testimony of salvation. But if you were asked me, am I living for him and serving him? The answer for many would be no. They're saved, but they're what I'm going to call today from this phrase in verse 38, but secretly they're called, I call them secret disciples. They may attend church, they may give a testimony of salvation, but walk out these doors, go out into the marketplace, if you would, to their workplace, you wouldn't even know they were a Christian. Because they're secret disciples. In our text, we're going to find that these two men, thank God for it, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we're going to see they changed that. They were, for a time, secret disciples, but something happened in them, and they changed that, and they came out openly. And if you're here today, and if you are honest and say, I'm a secret disciple, you can change that today. By the way, if I were you, I would change it today. Because the day is going to come when we leave this earth, and what's your testimony going to sound like? Is it going to be a testimony of praise or a testimony of regret? Now, all of us have regret to some degree, but let's make that as minimal as possible, amen? This morning I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title, The Secret Disciple. It's not too late to change. Notice here in John chapter 19 and verse 38, we read, and after this, that's how the story begins, at least this section of the text begins. After what? After a crazy day, after a crazy night. I mean, Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane at 2 a.m. His disciples fled. He had been tried throughout the night religiously by Annas and then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, who finally came out with the verdict of guilty, guilty of blaspheme, and they scourged him and they mocked him and sent him off to Pilate so the Roman government would approve of their decision. Christ went from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate again, who gave Christ over to the Jews. Who shouted out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And at 9 o'clock this very morning that we're reading about here in our text, Roman soldiers took the Lord Jesus Christ and nailed him to a cross to die. And after 6 hours of hanging on that cross, making certain statements at 3 p.m., we read in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's what he means when he says, after all this. And after this, what happened? Joseph of Arimathea, a man who comes out of nowhere, he goes to Pilate. And he requests the body of Jesus, which was granted. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go to the cross. They take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down. And Nicodemus and Joseph, they treat Christ's body, prepare it for the burial with a mixture of myrrh and aloes and spices. They wrap his body in linen clothes and they send him to the grave, really the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, where they place his body, where it will be for the next 3 days and three nights. What changed them? How come before they were secret and now they are not? This morning I want to see, can we learn something about these men? The answer is yes. Well, what can we learn? Well, notice first of all, number one, we see the stand that they took. Everybody's taking a stand today for someone. Can I ask you this? Who are you standing for? You say myself. Yeah, well, that's obvious. Amen. We like to stand for ourselves. But what is your life about? What is my life about? What do we stand for? Notice these men. We read, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. Do you know that before this event took place, these two men, both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took a very weak stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you two things about their stand. Number one, we know that they were saved individuals. Do you know they were saved? You say they were? Absolutely. Both Joseph and Nicodemus were saved individuals. You know, Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four of the gospel records. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John, here in John 19. And all four of these passages indicate that Joseph was saved. He's called in our text a disciple. Notice, being a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 27, 57 says the same thing. Mark chapter 15 says the same thing. We also are told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 that Joseph of Arimathea waited for the kingdom of God. That sounds like Simeon and Anna. Do you remember when Christ was born? They trusted the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were saved people. We also read he was a good man and a just man. My point is this, he knew the Lord. Joseph was a converted man that's named as a disciple. So was Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus is mentioned only in the Gospel of John three times. John chapter 3. We find the Lord Jesus Christ giving him the gospel. We often use that verse, perhaps the most familiar verse in the Word of God, at least in the New Testament concerning the gospel. We call it the gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We could all quote that verse. What's the context? Jesus was saying that to Nicodemus. Evidently, somewhere along the way, he got saved. In John chapter 7, we find him mentioned again. And then here in John chapter 19, now he is boldly helping Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Christ and take it down, prepare it, and lay it in the grave. It seems apparent to me that Joseph and Nicodemus were saved. So they were saved individuals. We also know they were secret disciples. Look at that phrase. Does that stun you? It ought to. Notice we read, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Can I ask you something? Where has he been throughout the entire four gospel records, this Joseph of Arimathea? We don't hear his name. We throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, neither of these men were found walking with Christ, being taught by Christ, spending time with Christ. They didn't minister with his disciples. They didn't go soul winning. They weren't preaching with Christ. We don't find these two serving Jesus Christ in any way. We don't find them mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't find them mentioned on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't see them in a boat with Christ, on a hillside with Christ, in the upper room with Christ. We don't find them anywhere. We don't see these two men in any way, shape, or form identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't do it. At least we don't see it. But you know, perhaps the most startling thing to learn is that the scriptures indicate that both of these men were a part of the Sanhedrin. Now, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, that ought to shock you a little bit. You remember that group that Jesus Christ was brought to after Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, that group of Jewish leaders of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the officers that were in that room as Jesus Christ was being tried. Do you remember that group? Well, look out into the crowd. You're going to see two men sitting there. One is named Joseph of Arimathea. The other is Nicodemus. They're sitting there through the whole trial. You say, really? Let me show you something. Hold your hand here and go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. By the way, that counselor, that phrase, he said in Mark 15 to be an honorable counselor, meant that he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. And we know that to be true because look at verse 51. The same who, Joseph, had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. In other words, he was there, but he didn't say anything. He was there and he didn't vote to crucify him. He didn't shout out, crucify him, crucify him. By the way, Nicodemus was a part of that council as well. And neither of them stood up and said, hold on, wait a minute, don't do this. No. But they didn't say, yeah, crucify him, get rid of him. They sat there in silence. They were secret disciples. You know what a secret disciple does? It's not that they speak against Christ. It's that they don't speak for Christ. See, a lot of times we think, well, I don't say anything against God or against the Bible or against Christ in my workplace. Maybe not so. But do you say anything for him? Do we speak up? You see, it's not that a secret disciple doesn't speak up when it's convenient, when it's agreeable. When it's something that is safe, a place that's safe or no risk. In other words, they'll gladly say something for Christ in the church house. They'll gladly say something for Christ in the pulpit. They'll gladly say something for Christ in the Sunday school classroom or on the bus. It's not that they don't speak for him in the right places, but it's when they get out of the church, that's when the secret disciple kicks in. When they're outside the church house, when they are in the public square, when we go with to our daily dealings with people that we see every day, when we go through the line at the grocery store or with the waiter or waitress in the restaurant, or we're at school or at work or on break or in the doctor's office. How about then? You see, a secret disciple doesn't talk then because it's not convenient. A secret disciple refuses to speak up when there's any risk involved. But may I say this? That's where speaking for Christ is the most needed, is outside of these four walls. And there's a principle that I think often I don't like to admit because, by the way, all of us struggle with this. Every one of us, preacher, non-preacher, you struggle. We struggle when we go out and we're all alone there sitting in that break room or in that line all alone surrounded by people. Am I going to hand the track out? Am I going to say something? Am I going to speak out? We all struggle with that. And so many times we convert into the secret disciple. But may I remind us this morning that there's a principle in the Bible. Let me show you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses for you and then a verse in Luke. Notice verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Luke 9:26 says this, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, but when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. My point is this, when you and I refuse to confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, what we are in essence doing is we are denying him. Why were they denying Christ all this time? How could Joseph of Arimathea sit there in that council of Nicodemus that knew they knew the Lord, they knew they were saved, they knew they were converted, and all of this go on? How could they sit there and not say a word? Well, the Bible tells us, go back to our text in John chapter 19. Notice verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, here it is, for fear of the Jews. You know why they didn't do it? They were afraid of men. Do you know why we don't do it? Because we're afraid of men. You see, these men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they had a lot to lose. There was a lot at risk in their lives. Joseph was a wealthy man. He was a man of means. He was a respected man. He was an influential man with an influential position. Nicodemus the same way. He was well respected. He had a position with the Jews. Jesus even said of him, "Art thou not a master in Israel? You're one of those top guys here." And so understand, to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ would have cost them. And up until this point, they weren't willing to pay the price. You know, it happens with a lot of people. They may have a position in the military. They may be the CEO of a company, or maybe a business owner, or maybe a man of means, maybe a man that is well respected in the community, maybe a man that people think a lot of. And to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be a secret disciple and speak of him publicly, could cost them their job. It could cost them money. It could cost them business. And many are not willing to pay the price. And so we don't say anything. Can I go a step further and say this? That secret discipleship is rooted in pride. We're so afraid of what people think of us. By the way, I go through the same thing every time I reach in my pocket to hand out a tract to somebody. The same thing goes in my mind that yours does. What are they going to think of me? Where they might have a lesser idea, and I could why don't I just be a nice person, and maybe I'll see them another time. All those things go through my mind as well. You know what that is? That's me being a secret disciple. That's that secret disciple that's in all of us, just trying to get out. But can I ask you something this morning? Are you a secret disciple? When you leave this place, would anybody know you're a Christian? People you work with, they have any idea you're saved? People you sit on break with in the break room, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know you know the Lord as your Savior? Do they know that? If not, why not? Why not? Perhaps it's the fear of men. This was the stand that these men took for a good long while. But we're going to see something happen here. Notice, number one, the stand they took, the stand of secrecy. Number two, notice the service they rendered. We read in verse 40, something changes here. We read that now Joseph of Arimathea is going to come out. He's going to, one of the gospel records tells us that he boldly goes to Pilate. You see, evidently after all the events had transpired, after Christ finally died, something began to happen in the hearts of these men. I'd imagine that they were very troubled through that night. Can you imagine sitting there being a part of it and looking, and then Jesus Christ finally died? I know he died for the sins of the world. I know it's God's plan. We're looking at it as at an earthly perspective here. But can you imagine how they felt? Something was going on inside of them that they decided here now to change things for whatever reason. Now they're tired of hiding. They're tired of keeping their mouths shut. They're tired of being afraid of men. They're tired of sitting idly while all these injustices are taking place. They could no longer hide. Can I ask you something? Have you gotten there yet? Because that's what the Lord wants from us. That we say, you know what, I'm tired of worrying about what people think of me. I'm tired about that. And I think you know what I mean by that. We should have a testimony before men. But I'm tired of hiding my Christianity. I'm tired of being afraid and disappointing my Lord by not speaking up for him. And I'm letting opportunity after opportunity go by without saying a thing. Have you gotten tired of yourself yet? I think these men got to a place that all of us need to get to. They got sick of themselves. Honestly, I do. Can you imagine, how did I sit there through all that, watching him get beaten and smitten and mocked and railed upon, and I didn't say a word? So what does Joseph do? He's done with it. He now openly and boldly goes to Pilate and asks for the body. Nicodemus now openly, without reservation, helps Joseph to publicly. Can you imagine, as the Sanhedrin were around and he's finally dead, they're probably over there saying, yeah, we finally got rid of him. And all of a sudden they see Joseph and Nicodemus walking to the cross. They say, what are they doing? I don't know. And they walk and they go and they take so gently take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down and they start to treat his body. Can you imagine what they were thinking? What happened to these guys? Something changed in them. They prepare his body for the burial. By the way, that probably took at least an hour, maybe two to do. And can you see them publicly, everybody watching them now? They decided, you know what? I'm going to take sides. I'm on the side of the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do what I can. Finally, they chose to identify with him. But I want to say a few things about that. Notice some things about this service they did. Number one is this. It was a late service. Imagine, they could have been serving the Lord the whole time they were saved. They could have, when they got saved, told the Sanhedrin, look, I'm out of this thing, okay? I cannot any longer be on this council. I can't sit here. I believe he's the Messiah. I trusted him as my Savior. He is, and I'm out of here. I'm going to go walk with his disciples. I'm one of his. They could have done that long ago, both of them. They did. Finally side up, but it was late. All the training was done, all the preaching with him was done, all the being sent out by him was finished. They served him, yes, here, but much later than they could have. It was a late service. It was also, number two, a limited service. You know how many opportunities they missed by waiting till now? By waiting until now, all the ministry opportunities, and imagine, I would think they probably thought, boy, I wish we could rewind time. I wish we could go back to when we trusted him and join them, but I can't do that now. I can't do it. All those opportunities are gone. Don't you wish you could rewind time? I do. You know, we have those reset buttons on things. You know, just reset, start over. We were kids, we used to say, if we messed up in something, it's a do-over. How many remember the do-overs, right? Do-over, I get to do it again. But you know, life's not like that. Every opportunity we have to serve the Lord from this point in the past is gone. Time is gone. Life is gone. That's it. It's over. And my point is this. Would to God that we be not secret disciples so that we can take advantage of every opportunity we have, every ounce that we have of strength in our body, to give it to him, to serve him. So when we get to the end of our lives, we can have that testimony that we were saved and we served him. So it was a limited service. But thirdly, it was this. It was a loving service. By that I mean this. I'm glad they did it. Now that they came out of hiding, what they did for Christ no doubt was sincere, no doubt was genuine, no doubt was a good thing, no doubt it was heartfelt. And it is wonderful that they finally decided to come out of hiding and identify publicly with the Lord before everyone. They didn't care anymore. How about you? How about me? We're going to serve him now? We're going to be secret disciples. Because when it's all said and done, we can't get it back. And I'll tell you what, when we get to the end of life, there's no doubt in my mind, what's going to matter most in our lives is not how much money we made. It's not the position we've attained in our careers. Now, I'm not against you pursuing something to take care of your family. I think that's important and having the character to do that. But the primary purpose that God saved you and me was to serve him. I don't mean just be in the ministry or pastor, an assistant pastor. It's talking about serving the Lord through the local New Testament church. That's God's will for all of us. And publicly speaking of him as we do our daily things of work and going around town and those sorts of things, not being a secret disciple. So we see, number one, the stand they took. We see, number two, we see the service they rendered. And then number three, I'm just summing this up now, the sad reality. Would have been better if they did it from the beginning. Because all that time that was wasted, they can never get back. Now, I know all of us come to know the Lord at different stages. Some get saved as a child. Some get saved as a teen. Some as a young adult. Some as adults. Some as older folks. We had someone give a testimony, got saved in their 70s. Praise the Lord for that. But my point is this, from the time we get saved, it should not be a time where we struggle with secret discipleship. We should take advantage of every moment we have and say, I am going to serve him with my life and not hide the fact that we're one of his. Do you know what this world wants us to do? Here's what the world is for, okay? They're okay with you and I having our faith. Just keep it in your own mind. Just keep it in the four walls of your church. Don't be bringing your faith into the marketplace. Don't be bringing your faith into the workplace. Yet we have a God in heaven that says this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a God-given responsibility to not be a secret disciple. Now, I'm not saying witness instead of work. I think you understand that. But I'm saying witness when you can on those break times and those opportunities, because we have been left here for that very purpose. And what this world needs to hear more than anything else and needs to see more than anything else is someone who cares for their soul and is a loving witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that'll only happen if we stop fearing man and stop being secret disciples. I think the hymn writer put it well, Grace Reese Adkins, when she wrote this, by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. That's true for all of us. I think it's time for us to come out of hiding. Stop keeping our faith here in our minds and right here, and stop being a secret disciple, because there's a world that is dying and going to hell that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. As we idly sit by and sing how much we love Jesus in the four walls of our church and walk out of here and not say a word about him, God deliver us from that. Deliver us from secret disciples. Let's pray together.